beautiful song. Most of us have had times in our life when we kind of cringe at ourselves. Maybe we say or do something that we realize, perhaps at the time, but maybe mercifully a little bit later, that it was so out of place, or it was really embarrassing and we regret it. Or maybe we got angry and we decided that we wanted to show off just a little bit, and later we realized how foolish we looked. A few years ago, I returned from a bird quail hunting trip and came back home, and there was a relatively new Christian in the congregation where I was who asked me about my trip. And after he asked me where I went and how many birds we got, and he got around to asking me what kind of gun I used quail hunting. And so I told him that I had an old gun, that it really wasn't a very outstanding quail gun, but I just loved that gun and I loved to shoot it. And he inquired further about the gun, and I knew the guy pretty well. In fact, I'd taught him, and he had become a Christian. But I can look at people and tell if they're a gun person or not. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, or at least I thought I could. So when he asked me, and he continued to ask me a little about my gun, I looked at him and I knew that he didn't know anything about guns, and so I thought I'd brag just a little bit. And I began telling him that I had kind of a collection of that particular gun that I had. I had a 3-inch model 12 gauge, and I had the standard 12 gauge, and I had the 16, and I had the 20, and I had the 410. And so I thought he would be duly impressed with that, and I was pretty impressed with myself, and I wanted to let him know just how knowledgeable I was, and so I continued a little bit more to elaborate on it, and I explained that in that particular gun, they also made a 28 gauge, but I'd never seen one in my life, and that I'd always wanted to see one. And he listened, and he was duly impressed, and the conversation came to an end wherever we were, and a little time passed, and we were still there in the same setting wherever we were, and a little while later he came up to me and he said, "Would you like to see a 28 gauge?" And I said, "A Model 12 28 gauge." Yeah. Well, I knew he didn't know what he was talking about, but I didn't want to embarrass him, so I said, "Yeah, I'd love to see one. Do you know somebody that has one?" He said, "Yeah, I do." And I thought, this guy doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. There is no way he has, in this conversation, you know, that we just happen to have here, there's no way that he has a Model 12 28 gauge shotgun. And so he said, "Well, I tell you what, soon we'll have you and Janice over for supper and I'll show it to you." And so a few weeks pass, and I will spare you, I'll spare myself the details. He didn't have one. He had five. Well, sometimes we make a fool out of ourselves. I've done worse things than that, but there's a limit to what I'll tell you about myself. But sometimes we do things that make us feel pretty awkward or self-conscious or tongue-tied, and perhaps we're driving home from church and we realize that we unintentionally slighted someone. Somebody tried to talk to us and we brushed them off. We didn't mean to, but we had something else on our mind. Or maybe we realize something happens to cause us to realize that we have been habitually critical in our lives, or maybe we've been negative in our lives, or maybe somebody like a good wife tells us that we have been kind of dominating or controlling or something, and we realize, you know what, why do I act like that? I wish I wasn't like that. I wish I could change that. Well, can we change? Can you teach an old dog new tricks? And the answer is yes, within limits, over time, with the right help, if we want to badly enough. If you put those things all together, the answer is yes, you can. I thought about what I might name this lesson, and Sunday night's kind of my time to just kind of talk. And I thought, well, I'll name it, Can I Change My Personality? And I kind of like that. But then I thought, well, I think I'll name it Becoming the Person That I Want to Be. And so you take your choice. It can either be Can I Change My Personality or Becoming the Person That I Want to Be. So I'd like for us to talk about that a little bit. We all know that Jesus was transfigured in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through 13, but we might not know that that same word is used two other times in the Bible. One of them is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it talks about do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, there's our word, by the renewing of your mind. That's how we change ourselves, by changing up here. Because you can't accomplish anything until you believe that you can accomplish that, and that starts right up here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 is the other place where it's used, and it's talking about how that Moses, when he went into the tabernacle and came out, his face glowed. You remember that? And then whenever he delivered the message from God, he pulled the veil down so that the people wouldn't see the glow diminishing, and then he'll make an application, and he'll say, we all with open face behold the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. Now that's a high holy scripture right there. I mean, that's one of those that you have to reach as high as you can reach. And you're still not going to really comprehend. It's an incredible passage to think about that we, like Moses, are able to be 24/7 in the presence of God, and in so doing, we're absorbing Him. And we have, as it were, a glow that's not going to fade away. And we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. And that happens 24/7 to us as Christians. It's an incredible thing. And this process begins at conversion. It can be accelerated by our choices, or it can be killed by our choices. And it continues throughout our lives. And with God's help and His gospel and the Holy Spirit, we can, as it were, change our personality. We can become a different person. And at least, for some of us, hopefully all of us who've been Christians any length of time, we can look back in our life and there's a very real sense of, you know what? I'm not the same person I used to be. Don't you have that feeling? That as you look back in your life, that you realize that the person that you were and the way you thought and the way you acted and the things you did, you don't do that anymore. That's not you anymore. And it's almost in some ways like, you remember, some of you, I'll give away my age, there used to be an old story that said I led three lives, yeah. It's almost like we become a different person. And it's not almost like. We do become a different person than we were. If we want it to be that way, then that person that we are today is more like God than the person that we used to be. So I want to share with you a few New Testament principles, just I think pretty practical things that teach me that, first of all. And the first reason that I feel confident being able to say that we can change our personality is because the Bible tells me that God has created me anew. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. Boy, that says it, doesn't it? Titus 3, 5, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, and then consequently He'll say, three verses later in verse 8, I want you to be careful to devote yourself to doing what is good, since he has saved us by the rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. And someone says, and I have had people say, if not these exact words and similar things, well, I didn't know that God wanted me to change. Duh. That's the point. And if you didn't know that, you need to know that going in. And you need to develop that mindset that we are to be changed. He has changed us, and we're to live in view of that change. Jesus didn't die to make you comfortable in your sin. He died to redeem you from your sin. There's a world of difference. He didn't die to make you comfortable in the pig pen. He died so that you could leave the pig pen and you could come back home and put on clean new clothes, which he'll provide for you, and get out of that mess. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And you know, and I don't mean to pick on young people, but I guess in a way, maybe I do a little bit, because I realize that if you can understand some of these things when you're young in your life, then you can make some real difference in your life. You can make some real changes. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and desires. Have we? Or do we hold on to them? Maybe somebody says, well, you expect too much. And I would say, maybe we have quit expecting enough from ourselves as Christians. Maybe we have lowered the bar too much. And we don't have any real solid expectations of being different in our own lives. And maybe we've convinced ourselves that it's okay to talk like the world does. And to walk like the world does. And think and act. As long as we come to church, then that clears our slate off. But we can change who we are. We can change our personality. We can be the person that the Lord wants us to be, if we want to, with God's help, by applying His Word to our life over time. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was asked how he managed to live such a long and happy life, and his answer was, he pointed to an apple tree and he said, the secret of the apple tree is that it grows a little new wood each year. And that's what I try to do. Grow a little new wood each year. Become a little bit more like Jesus every year. Through his very great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature. That's a pretty high bar, isn't it? That should lead us to have high expectations of ourselves. If we participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. There's your ladder. There's your ladder. That's what we need to put in front of ourselves. In fact, it wasn't very long ago that Nathan Ingram taught a class on Wednesday night, and he handed out a little piece of paper with that scripture on it in 2 Peter chapter 1. And it was laminated. And my wife put it in the window over her kitchen. We've never even mentioned, I've never even said anything to her about it, but it's been there ever since. And every time I go to the kitchen sink, I see that scripture. It's a good reminder. And he'll continue in verse 9, if anyone does not have these qualities, he's nearsighted and blind. And he's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. If you're not in that change mode, it's because you've forgotten what God designed you for. You've forgotten what he did for you and the level of expectation he has for you. Any of you here, any others of you here nearsighted? Pretty good many folks. What does that mean to be nearsighted? When I was a kid, I used to get them mixed up. I knew what I was, I just didn't know if I was nearsighted or farsighted. Because I would think, if you can't see very far, you must be farsighted. But that's not the case. Nearsighted means you can't see what's out there. You can only see what's immediately in front of your face. And he said, if you don't have these qualities in you in increasing measure, then all you can do is just react to what's right in your face. You can't make decisions out there. You can't make good, wise, mature decisions because all you can see is what's right here in front of your face. And I have a real empathy for that because when I was a kid, I started wearing glasses in the third grade. My kids have wanted me to get this LASIK surgery or some of the new surgeries that's come out, and I said, why? This is part of who I am, these glasses. I've had them since the third grade. I would feel naked without them. Now, it doesn't make it right or wrong. By the way, since I'm right there, one of my son-in-laws had this LASIK surgery when it very first came out. In fact, it was so new that he had a friend who was, is it ophthalmologist, who did this surgery, and he did it for him for free because it was so new. Well, he's found out within the last 3 or 4 months that he was supposed to be putting eye drops in his eyes 4 times a day. And now his retina and his cornea are both dying. So if you have had that surgery, you might want to find out if you need to be putting eye drops in your eyes. So he may be about to be scheduled for some additional surgery here. So I'm just real comfortable with my wire-rimmed glasses here. You know what I'm saying? But if you don't have these things in your life and you're not changing, you're not adding to your faith these things, then he says, you're nearsighted, and you're blind, and you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. So, I know I can change who I am with God's help because God has cleansed me from who I was. And he's made me new, and I just need to start acting like his child. And then I also know that I can change because he commands me to. He tells me to grow up, to mature, and there's a lot in the epistles particularly about that. Paul will say, I guess a classic in that realm, when I was a child, I thought like a child, and etc. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What are some of those childish things, Paul, that you put away? A dirty mind, a foul mouth, lustful activities, hatred, arguing, jealousies, divisiveness, envying. That's some of them. What'd you put in their place, Paul? Kindness, gentleness, patience, peace, self-control, love, joy. That's some of the things you put in their place. And they'll fill the gap up. They'll more than fill the gap up in your life. Paul tells the Philippians, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Do it. And the God of peace will be with you. That's the reward that you'll have for putting these things in your life. You'll have a peace that you never could have as long as you act like a child and you keep those sinful things in your life. Charles Spurgeon once remarked that he had pictures taken of his sons on their birthdays. And he put them all together so that he could, in a glance, see them from childhood into their youth, into their manhood. Suppose God took a picture of us every year on a birthday of our becoming his child. You suppose he'd see much change? You suppose he would see us growing up? That he would be able to determine that we have consistently matured along the way every year? That we've grown more like him and we look more like him than we ever have before today? Are we being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord? Or are we, as Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 3 of his first epistle, are we still infants, not ready for solid food because we're still acting like children? I know I can do these things. I know that I can change if I want to with God's help, through the Holy Spirit, over time, because he commands me to. And I know I've already touched on them at least, but I want to pick out a few of those personality traits from Peter's list in 2 Peter chapter 1. There's actually eight of them, but we're not going to have time to go over all eight of them. And so I'll just pick out some that I feel like are that we need to really work on. I'll say that I need to work on in my life. And if it helps you, that'll be great too. And it helps us envision this new personality that God wants us to be. First one that I want to bring out, he said, add to your faith. That's where we start. And we end up with agape love. But along the way, and by the way, I really do believe that these build on one another. Virtue, used only four times in the New Testament. It denotes courage. And really interesting word. Our English word, virtue, comes from a Latin word, vir, V-I-R. And it means man. But it describes a particular kind of man. The word homo means man. That's the most common word for man. But vir denotes a man who's a cut above. He's a special man. A man of moral strength and courage and high character. And we see that in the words virtue. Words like virgin, standing for someone who is pure. Peter's word means the manliness to be a man, a good man, and the determination to do what's right. That's what virtue is. A virtuous person has the fortitude to stand for Christ and to speak out for Him no matter the cost, and even to die for Him if necessary. Peter implies that this personality trait can be added if someone lacks it. And it can be improved in those who had it. Add to your faith, virtue, purity, courage, the courage of purity. And then temperance, used only two other times in the New Testament, Acts 24:25 and Galatians 5:22, and it refers to self-control, to keep yourself in check. Somebody who gets a hold on himself and hangs on to his grip. An athlete's discipline is an example of temperance, self-discipline. And Paul will refer to it in numerous places. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Philippians chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4. He'll use the concept of discipline of ourselves. Felix trembled, it says, when Paul discussed him controlling his excesses of his personality. It says he trembled. A saint is not somebody who gets away from the world, but somebody who stays in the world and never lets the world get into him. Temperance is the opposite of the philosophy today that just says, let go and just do it. It's the opposite of that. Those who do not master themselves are controlled by their peers, by circumstances, by the majority. And so many people, so many, not just young people, but many of us are controlled. What we watch, where we go, quite often is controlled by our friends. And we're just the followers rather than the leaders in this. Christ's personality was controlled to the point that he yielded himself only to the Father. He was always in control of himself. And this surrender produces self-control. And it's expressed in our personalities, our temper. We bring it under control. Our tongues, James says, and he used some vivid illustrations, doesn't he, about putting the bit in a horse's mouth or using a small rudder to steer a ship, to tell about the necessity of controlling our tongue. And he says if a man can control his tongue, he can control his whole body because it's the most difficult thing to control. Control our thoughts in Matthew 15:19 and other passages like Philippians. Think on these things, whatever is lovely and pure and of good report. Think about these things. Do we make an effort to control our thoughts, or do we just say, well, I can't control what I think, you know, I'll try to control what I do. No, you need to control what you think. And you may not be able to in the short run, but you can in the long run, and as you discipline that yourself, then you're able to more in the short run. And determine what it is that you think about. And by the way, while I'm right there, there's some things that you can do to help that. My wife has some really good advice. I didn't realize how good it was until some years passed. And I saw the fruitfulness of it in the lives of some young ladies. Quite often, a mother will come up to Janice and say, "Do you have any advice of what I can do for my daughter to help her out?" And one of the things that she will say very quickly is, "Get them something good to read." It makes a difference what you're putting into your mind. And if you will put really good things, be reading consistently really good things, and put that into your heart and into your mind, it makes a difference. You know something else that makes a difference? Singing. Makes a difference in your life. I'm just now really realizing how much of a difference it has made in my life. I've always been in a singing family. My family, my dad, my mother, and my older sister and I, whenever we traveled anywhere in the car, we always, always sang. If we went more than about 3 miles, we sang a song. And if we went 100 miles, then we sang lots of songs. And that's what we did. We sang. And almost every day, if not every day, today, I wake up and I have a song on my heart. One of the very first things that I do is I start whistling or I start singing. And I didn't really pay any attention to it for a long time, but I recognize that now, is that sets a tone for my day. If I'm singing a gospel song, it sets the tone for my day. And Sunday really does help make that easy. Tomorrow morning I'll have, you know, 2 or 3 songs on my heart. And it makes a difference what you have in your heart. And so it also, this produces self-control, expresses our personality, our tendencies. A temperate person totally abstains from forbidden things and restrains from overindulging in things that are allowed. Now we're getting really personal with me, okay? We make some decisions in our life early on as Christians that I'm not going to participate in this and this and this. I'm not going to do this. And we don't have to keep making that decision over and over. We make that decision and we stay there. But then there are some things that are acceptable for me to do that I tend to do in excess, like eating. That's a problem. I struggle with that, all right? There's some other things that I struggle with. They're not wrong within themselves, but whenever you do it too much, it can become a problem in our lives. And so this thing of temperance, self-control, is not only controlling the things that are wrong, but it keeping right things within proper limits in our life. And then there's patience. And this word means the ability to abide under a load, to resist evil, and to not quit. It's used in James 1, 3 and 5, 7 through 11, and Romans 2, 7, and Romans 5, 3 through 5, and other places. It means to stay somewhere when everybody else has quit and run. You're still there. That's what patience is. And Thayer says it's unswerved from his deliberate purpose, even by the greatest of trials and suffering. You know, no race was ever won by somebody who quit. Neither will the Christian race be won by those who walk away and get discouraged. Self-control is the ability to handle life's pleasures. Patience is the ability to cope with life's pressures. Long-suffering is the ability to endure problem people. Self-control, patience, suffering. And then the last one that we'll look at for this evening is obviously the crown jewel, love, agape love. Love leads off Paul's list of the Spirit's fruit in Galatians chapter 5. And it closes Peter's list here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And Paul will write, the greatest of these is love. Love covers a multitude of sin, doesn't it? Perfect love casts out fear. Love accomplishes so very much in our lives. Agape is the highest level of love, the kind that shows God's attitude towards sinful man. That's me, and that's you. And we love because he loved us. He showed us how, didn't he? And he said, a new commandment I give to you, love as I have loved you. That's that agape love. With brotherly love, we love because of our similarity to others, or what we have in common. With agape love, we love in spite of our differences with others. Doesn't come naturally. We have to alter our personality in order to love with agape love. Can we change our personality? Can we become the person that we want to be, that God wants us to be? The answer is absolutely yes. If you want to, if you want to, with God's help, in time, you can become the person that God wants you to be. But you have to get it right here. You have to make up your mind that you need to change and not become content with where you are in life. And realize that we're on a journey. And the journey hasn't quit, it hasn't ended, and it will not end until the day the Lord calls us home. And we will be becoming more and more like Him with increasing glory every day while we stand and sing.
There is a habitation built by the